Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. If you are using the Pew Bible, it is page 164. And this morning we'll be reading verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4. This is an account of Israel's history. It hasn't been long since they have left Egypt. God has delivered them and is leading them now in the wilderness. So let us hear God's word, Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the Lord spoke against, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today, as has already been said, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a remembering of the sacrifice of Jesus that he made for us on the cross. It's also a means by which God helps to assure us that we are indeed his people and that we are heirs. Heirs of his eternal kingdom. The passage that we just read from the book of Numbers points to this life-giving work of Christ. It points ahead to it because Jesus would not have been born for another 1,400 years. But God is the author of history. It's his story. And in his story, he writes in foreshadows of things to come. He includes these things, markers that point to something more wonderful still to come, something that is more final. And the Old Testament is full of these foreshadowings. And in his gospel, the Apostle John even mentions this particular one and connects it with Jesus. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, John says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So in this event that took place, the gospel, or the good news about Jesus, was being announced beforehand, 1,400 years beforehand. I call that advanced advertising. Well, let's just take a quick look at the historical context. People are in a wilderness area near Mount Hor, which was located in the southern portion of what today is modern-day Jordan, south of the Dead Sea. God has recently brought Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and has given them his law on Mount Sinai. They're about to take the land of Canaan that God had promised, and they send some spies into the land who are there to see what Israel is going to be up against. Those spies come back and they give a terrible report, and the people are dismayed and they don't want to go in now because they're afraid. They don't trust God. They don't believe his promises. Well, as a result of that, God sentences his people to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before he would finally fulfill his promise to them and give them the promised land. And during this 40-year period, God would take care of them. Their clothes wouldn't wear out. They would have water to drink, and there would be bread to eat, a manna that God would miraculously supply for them. But not too long into this, the people become impatient with their lot, and they complain. They complain against God, and they complain against Moses, who has been their leader up to this point. So let's look at this passage. I want to divide it into four sections this morning. It's really an Old Testament telling of the gospel. And so first we're going to look at sin, and then at discipline, and then next at repentance, and then finally at restoration. Sin. The sin of Israel at this particular juncture was their impatience with God and speaking against the Lord and the Lord's servant, Moses, whom God had set in this position. My question to all of us this morning is, have you ever been impatient with God? Have you ever thought that God brought you into a wilderness to just die after having had a miserable life? Lord, you don't care about me. You don't love me, because if you did, you wouldn't put me through this. You know, a toddler has trouble thinking beyond the moment and reacts with desperate cries when he thinks that his desire of the moment is not going to be met. A teenager says to parents, you've ruined my life, when they don't let him or her go to a questionable activity with friends. And regrettably, as we get older, things don't change a whole lot. We don't get what we want or think that we need at the moment, and so we become impatient, and we are fearful that we're not going to get it, and our lives will be ruined. We think and speak as though the present were all that there is. We speak and act as though God had never promised anything, or as though he has no expectation to make good on the things that he promises. It's an attitude of distrust. It's an attitude of unbelief. It's the view that God is out to ruin our lives, to simply bring us into the wilderness so that we can die. Well, God had promised Israel that he would bring them into a land of their own. But they forgot this. They lost the big picture. All they could see was the present. They had forgotten the context of their situation. They had forgotten that they were in the wilderness to begin with, because they had not believed God. And now God had brought them here and was going to keep them there for 40 years to teach them. To teach them that man does not live by bread alone. To teach them that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God had brought them into the wilderness where there was no food, no water, not so that they would die, but that so they would learn that God was their life. God was their provider. He would teach them that every breath that they took came from him. Because he doesn't want them to forget this. and to forget him when they do finally enter into the land. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, tells the people, he says, when you get in there, just don't forget the Lord. Don't forget that these vineyards that you're enjoying the fruit of, you didn't plant them. Don't forget that the cities you're living in, you didn't build them. These things were gifts from God. Sometimes lessons take a long time to learn. This would take Israel 40 years. And there's a sense in which our lives, our entire lives in this present world can be viewed as a time in the wilderness as we wait for the time when God will finally bring us in to the land that he has promised. Sometimes there will be difficulties in this life. Sometimes it's a life in which we don't know what the next turn is going to be. But in the midst of this, we can be confident that we have a God who is for us. He loves us. He does care whether we live or die, and he wants us to live. We have a God who has promised us a rich inheritance if we will only trust him for it. And so we need to guard ourselves, and I'm speaking to myself here. We need to guard ourselves against impatience, as though God were just taking his good old time and didn't really care about us. He has sent his one and only Son for us. That should convince us otherwise. So guard against ingratitude. Guard against impatience. Well, in response to Israel's impatience and gratitude, God sends poisonous snakes into their midst. The ESV uses the word fiery serpents. Fiery doesn't mean here that the snakes were on fire, okay? It means that they were poisonous. The NIV translation uses the word venomous snakes. And many people were getting bitten by these snakes, and they were dying as a result of this. Now, there are a couple of things that we should see here. One is that impatience with God and ingratitude are no small things. Okay? These are not things that we should just brush off. They're worthy of judgment. They're acts of unbelief. They are a denial that God is who he is and that he will do what he says. So that's the first thing. But a second thing that we want to see here is also the grace of God in this. God does bring judgment on the nation, but not in a final way. And so while the penalty was great, people died, the penalty was not rendered in full. Not all died. Punishment was brought, but not in a way to destroy. It was brought in a way to discipline. We don't have a situation here of Sodom and Gomorrah, right, where those cities were completely reduced to ashes. Discipline is preliminary judgment, not final judgment. Final judgment would have been complete destruction, leaving no opportunity for repentance. But that's not what God does here. In his grace, he leaves some a way of escape. Discipline serves as a warning. It's a warning of greater judgment to come. And although it's hard, it's a gracious call to repentance from God. God saying to Israel, this is not my desire for you. This is not what I want. I would rather that you turn from your impatient and ungrateful spirit and trust me in things. Trust the blessings that I've promised for you, that I want for you, that I'm going to bring about for you. Now, just as a very quick aside here, we do need to remember that not all hardship in life is the result of a particular instance of sin in our lives, okay, from which we need to repent. Job had great hardship, and yet God boasts of him as being a man who is righteous. The man born blind in John chapter 9, the disciples asked whether it was a result of some sin in his life or his parents' lives, and Jesus said neither. It was so that the glory of God could be displayed. So not every instance of hardship indicates that there's a specific sin that we need to turn from, but it does show, at the very least, that the world that we live in is under God's curse. It's under his curse because of our corporate sin, the corporate sin of humanity. And so any difficulty is really a good time for us to ask ourselves, to examine ourselves, whether there is perhaps some sin in our lives. Psalm 139, the psalmist prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And that should be something that we are doing, and we're asking God to do, to search us, to reveal to us things that are in our lives that need to be changed. And so this discipline from the Lord does get the attention of the people, and they are moved to repentance, and they do two things. First, they admit their sin, and they say to Moses, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you." And second, they ask for Moses to pray for them. "Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." Now, what we see in this is Israel's repentance. This is appropriate action to take when God confronts us with sin in our lives, whether that sin is impatience with God or ingratitude or unbelief or failing to carry out what God has commanded. All sin has its roots in pride. It's an attempt to displace God. It's an attempt to be our own gods, as though we were able to live and accomplish anything apart from him. And so let me ask you again, and I ask myself, what is the Lord saying to you today? God doesn't always use hardship to get our attention. For me, most often he uses the scriptures to convict my heart. In today's passage, I'm reminded by my own impatience and by the laughter I heard earlier, that nervous laughter. I'm guessing I'm not alone in that. Most often for me, God uses the scriptures, and in this case, I'm reminded of how prone to discontentment I am. And at those moments, and my wife can attest to this, I become vexed and irritable and not so nice to be around. I find myself like the prophet Jonah, who wasn't happy with God's plan, and he gets sullen. Jonah had no right. I have no right. None of us do. God's plans are good and wise, and we must submit our plans and our purposes and our desires to his, trusting him, again, that he has our good in view. So maybe the Lord has used difficulty in your life. Maybe he's used the scriptures to speak to you. Maybe he's used another person or some set of circumstances that have taken place, to move your heart to realize that there's something that needs to change. And if so, then the first thing you need to do, and I need to do, is admit our sin. Admit it to God, just as the people of Israel did. And the second thing we need to do is to go to Jesus Christ. Israel went to Moses during this period of the Old Testament as their mediator. And as they did that, so we need to go to Jesus. Moses was only a temporary mediator, a temporary picture of the real one to come. The fact is that Moses himself needed a mediator with God. He prayed for Israel, but who prayed for him if he sinned? Well, praise God, he had a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus. Because Moses was a man like us who had his doubts and his fears and his lack of trust in God. And in fact, because of his own sin, he did not get to enter the promised land. Like us, Moses needed Jesus. Jesus would be the only man who never sinned and so never would need a mediator. Well, we move from repentance to restoration. In response to the request of the people, Moses prays for them. Moses had a special relationship with God. The Bible says that he spoke with God face to face. Amazing. God chose Moses to hold this very special position. So God would speak to the people through Moses, and the people would in turn speak to God also through Moses. Moses was the mediator between God and the people. And this was not the first time that Moses had to go to God on Israel's behalf to ask for their forgiveness and ask that God would stop his judgment. In Moses, as a mediator, we see Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. He's the eternal Son of God. He has the ear of the Father in a way that Moses would never have. He speaks to the Father for us. He speaks on our behalf. This is what God provides for us. But then also, not only did God provide a mediator for the nation of Israel, he gives them something else in this instance. God hears Moses and answers the prayers of the people. He relents from his judgment. He provides a way of life instead of death. He tells Moses to fashion a bronze snake and to put it on a pole. And if people are bitten by a snake, all they have to do is look at it and they'll be healed. In this symbol of a snake on a pole, we see Christ. John says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so Jesus had to be lifted on a cross for our sake. If we look to Jesus, we'll receive life instead of death. But for that to happen, Jesus would have to die on a cross to sacrifice for our sins. And just as the Old Testament people of Israel had to look at this bronze snake. We need to trust in Christ. And that's more than just an acknowledgement that Jesus came and died on a cross. It means that we need to turn from our sin, put our trust in Him, and commit our lives to Him. If we do this, Jesus gives life not simply more years in this present world, as looking at that bronze snake did, but He gives an eternal life, a life of everlasting joy and fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So this salvation from death that God gives, this life that He gives through Christ, is represented here today in the supper that we celebrate. So let's come to the Lord's table remembering these things. Let's come as people who are asking the Lord to show us our sin, and if there's sin in our hearts, to turn from that. Let's look to Christ, the one that God has supplied for us, to pray on our behalf and to give His life on our behalf. And if we do that, we have hope, hope beyond hope, a hope of glory that belongs to all who trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your gift to us. We thank You that Jesus gave His life so that we might have life. But we thank You that You are a God of grace who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. O Lord, we pray that You will work in our hearts by Your Spirit, that You will search us out, examine us, and reveal if there is any hurtful way within us. Lead us, Lord, in that way that is the way of everlasting. We pray, Lord, that as we come now to this table, that Your Son has provided for us, that You would move within us, convict our hearts, remind us of Your love, give us joy, give us hope, assure us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.